Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
Amazing story, isn't it? You know, I know this other really well-known story of a young gal who got pregnant unexpectedly. Maybe you've heard that story too. Her name was Mary. Had a son named Jesus. What a fitting story for this season. I mean, we're singing Christmas songs already.
Let's go.
All right, some of us are excited about singing Christmas songs already. Oh my gosh. Well, hey, if I haven't got a chance to meet you, my name's Barry. If you're new around here, we just want to say welcome. We're so thankful that you're here hanging out with us for a little bit. And if you'd love to get connected around here, we would love that to happen. You can scan the QR code. There's a card in the seat back in front of you. You can fill out and drop in one of our giving boxes on the back wall. Or on your way out today, you can just stop at the table in the lobby. We got a small gift for you. We can answer questions or anything just to be a help. That'd be wonderful. If you've been around here for a little bit and you're looking to get further connected, you want to figure out more about what's going on around here, next week, between services, we have our Discover Crossroads class. We would love to meet you, hear your story, answer any of your questions, get you connected to the right people, and maybe even help you get plugged in somewhere where you can jump in and be a part of a team serving and helping this thing happen. It is a team. It takes a team to make all this come together every week, and so we'd love to have you a part of that. Well, we're going to jump into a new series. We just finished our last series a couple weeks ago, and Jim talked about Thanksgiving and God's just amazing abundance and who God is. I guess I should push play. How does that work? And today we start this new series. Now, listen, most of us know the Christmas story. Most of us have heard it before. Most of us maybe, you know, have heard it several times. Some of us have been around, you know, the church or the Bible or the faith since birth, and you've heard it every year for as many years as you've been alive. And so this year we thought we'd maybe take a left turn, and maybe we, instead of talking about the story, we drill down deeper into some of the characters that we find in the story of Jesus's birth. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about Mary and Elizabeth. We're going to look more into who the shepherds were. We're going to look into what angels, who the angels are. And today we want to take a deeper dive and go on a journey and find out more about who these magi were. You know, if you look at any good nativity always includes several features. You know, it's got to have the stable and Mary and Joseph and the baby, but it's also got to have the shepherds. But listen, it's not complete unless it has some wise men riding on some camels. And of course, it's got to have that big star that's just flooding the whole thing with light. I mean, this is what a good nativity looks like. And, you know, after last service, I could tell there was a couple of people that felt like their nativity was threatened. And I sure hope that's not what you get coming out of today. But what I hope today is to try to put some flesh on some of these bones that we read about, all right? So we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 2. This is where we pick up the story of the Magi, the wise men, depending on the translation. Matthew chapter 2, just start with verse 1. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Now, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that. So he calls a meeting with his leading priests and teachers of religious law and asks them, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judea, are not least among the ruling cities. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. Wink, wink. After the interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. Now it's taking them south. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned on their own to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. They were wise, so they listened and they went a different way. So these wise men, if we look at these wise men, we just look at the word that's translated magi or wise men. It's this word magoi. Now, if you look at it, it just means wise men or magi. So what does that even mean? Well, if we look at different translations, how do different people translate this word? In Farsi, it's translated to be great, magnanimous, liberal, generous. You can see the generosity in their gifts. If you look at Latin, the Latin translation of it, you can see that they translate it as sorcery, magic, and magician. And we see this, the realities of this, if you flip forward in your Bible to the book of Acts, we find the same word in Acts chapter 13, where Acts is describing a false prophet. It says afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire land until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer. Same word here, magi. A Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar Jesus. So it's very apparent that this word came to be used for anyone who had supernatural ability or knowledge, like a magician, somebody who could do something that not just anybody could do, or they could tell you things about you or about something else that other people couldn't tell you. It's used to describe somebody who might be deceptive. And this is actually a statue of a magician or a sorcerer in the early or the late BC. So, like, this would be like the ruler's chief of staff. It would be like the king and the person that's helping advise them would be a sorcerer. Like, we don't have statues of our president's chief of staff, but they did back then because it was like a big deal. And these magicians or these sorcerers weren't necessarily known for being good guys. So maybe you're having the same wonder that I am. And the wonder is, like, what is God doing? Like, why would he use these kind of people? Like, these were not like God-fearing men per se. These were men who were wise, who very knowledgeable, but maybe dabbled in sorcery. Maybe were deceptive in some ways. Like, not the most, you know, first-class individual. And yet God chose to use them in not just a story in Scripture, but like the story of all stories in Scripture. Which means, like, if God could use them, does that mean that he could use us too? Now, listen, I know some of you came to church today and you're like, man, what am I doing here? You know, you kind of walk into church and you go, like, I'm not sure if I fit this kind of place. Like, if people knew my story, if people knew my past and my history, man, they'd be like, what are you doing here? And I just want to say welcome, because most of us have stories like that. Most of us, we would laugh if we knew back in the day that we'd be, you know, following Jesus and hanging out in a church, because our past is littered with brokenness. bad decisions. Some of us, when we were young, we didn't make the smartest choices, and some of us still act young. And we're the kind of people that God uses, just like these magi. These are the kind of people that God uses to see his will unfold on the earth. Okay, so go back to the story, all right? So these men, they're wise. Now listen, this is part of the problem. We like sing songs like We Three Kings, right? So the We Three Kings, that song, you know, the very well-known Christmas song, it's talking about these magi. Well, in here, that word magi doesn't necessarily mean royalty. It means more like Persian wise men, like priests or interpreters of special signs, especially astrology. So maybe they're kings. King or not, they're wise men interested in astrology. They followed a star. And they were from the east, which is like the Babylonian Persian Empire. Which begs the question, like, how did a Persian or Babylonian hear about a Jewish Messiah that would come one day and his birth would be announced by a star? Have you ever wondered about this? Like, where did they get that from? How did they find out about that? Well, in order to find out, we got to go on a journey. You want to go on a journey with me for a minute? Let's find a rabbit trail. You guys down with a rabbit trail? Let's go. 600 years before the birth of Jesus, there was this man named Daniel. Daniel was a Jew, and he and the rest of the Jews were conquered by the Babylonians and hauled off into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, at one point, got thrown into a lion's den. Oh, man, if they could have had cell phones back then. Could you imagine Daniel in the lion's den with his cell phone, a little selfie action? Wouldn't that be crazy? So Daniel ends up in the lion's den, but God shuts the mouths of the lions. And after he comes out, King Nebuchadnezzar, he elevates him and puts him in charge of the king's astrologers, his priests, and his diviners. According to the Bible, Daniel becomes the chief of the magi, a collective term used for both the priestly class and other wise men. And it's here that scholars suggest that the prophecy of a Jewish Messiah becomes known among the people of the East. And it was communicated through Daniel and passed down through the generations for over 600 years. Okay, but how did Daniel know? Like, where did Daniel get this, right? I know you guys have these questions just like me. Well, where did Daniel get this from? Where would he have heard about this? 150 years before Daniel, there was another guy named Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, and he says in Isaiah 60, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you." Does that sound like a star? "All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your hearts will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you." This is where we get camels. Just remember that. "And the camels of Midian and Ephah and the people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord." This is where Daniel heard it from the prophet Isaiah. And I'm sure you're wondering, like, well, where did Isaiah get it from? I know, I'm asking myself the same question. Like, okay, amazing, sounds like a star in the sky, sounds like wise men or kings or some priestly somebody coming, but where did he get it? Well, Isaiah was, he was a a learned man, and 350 years even before Daniel, 200 years before Isaiah, Solomon, King Solomon, wrote Psalm 72, which includes desert nomads will bow before him, talking about the Messiah, and his enemies will fall before him in the dust, and the western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute, and the eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. And all kings will bow down before him, and all nations will serve him. Okay, notice how he mentions the eastern kings of Sheba. Do you remember this story when King Solomon was visited by the queen of Sheba? Now, if you remember this story, you'll remember that the queen of Sheba brought King Solomon 120 talents of gold. So one person last service, she Googled this while I'm preaching. I said, hey, what did it say? How much is 120 talents? And she said, 120 talents, according to Rabbi Google, is 500 tons of gold. And then the Bible goes on to say that she brought precious stones and the largest quantity of spices ever brought to Jerusalem. I mean, this lady, I mean, her caravan must have gone for miles. I mean, loads of gold, loads of spices, all to bring to King Solomon. Just put that one on the back burner, would you, for a second? We're talking 1,000 years even before Jesus was born. God had this thing in motion. But 1,000 years, that's a long time to wait. How many of you are expert waiters? Anybody love waiting? Waiting's like your favorite thing in life. Oh my gosh, one of the greatest things about the Christian walk is waiting. Right? Is that not something we all hate collectively? We hate waiting. Like, we know that while you're waiting, God is working. We know that. We just are like, come on, God, a little faster now, please. God, come on. Like, can we move this thing along? God, come on, where are we at? And this is the reality that God is at work. And even though the wait is 1,000 years from Solomon's day, God is hard at work, orchestrating and bringing together this theophany in a way that only he could. And yeah, waiting on God is really hard at times. But it's like Peter says, you know, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. See, God doesn't work on our time. His time is not the way we deal with time. God works in a whole different playing field when it comes to time. But waiting is a part of the Christian walk. It's an essential in the Christian walk. There's long seasons of waiting. Abraham and Sarah waited. After the promise that they were going to have a child, they waited for years. The Israelites in Egypt waited 420 years. Once the Israelites got out of Egypt, they waited 40 years in the desert. I mean, God's people have waited generations for this moment of the Messiah to come. And so when we wait with the many that came before us. We wait just like these magi waited, waiting to see when the star would come and the Jewish Messiah would be born. We can trust his timing, even if it's not our own. Okay, so go back to the story for a minute, okay? Now listen, we like tradition and we like songs, so we sing songs like We Three Kings or Three Wise Men. You read the scripture with me. There's nowhere in the scripture where it talks about that there was three of them. The only thing that we see three of was there was three gifts. And the three gifts, they were expensive. Okay, do you know how it goes in the Wild West? When, you know, there was no law and people were trucking expensive things? There were bandits, there were robbers. It's the same back in the East. Like when you're trucking gold and frankincense and myrrh across the desert, like you have to worry about getting robbed. So probably there was not just three. Probably there was more than three. In fact, if they were like well-to-do men, this is, I think, where the nativity sets get a little threatened. If they were really, wise men, well-to-do, wealthy, if they were kings, they would have actually ridden horses. Any of your nativity sets have horses on them? Oh, goodness. We're all going out after this. You're looking at Amazon right now, nativity with horses. This one's got three. There's not three, though. Now we just heard about that. If they were well-to-do men, they were riding horses. And there were probably the camels that were carrying all the servants and the treasure chests that we read about. You know, early Christian tradition suggests that there was 12 wise men. But Matthew's brief description provides us so few details that we can only speculate on their numbers. We know this for sure, though, that they were men of great learning in all sorts of topics. And they were men who were wise, but they were men who were well off. You don't have those kinds of gifts to give unless you're wealthy. And we know that they were had high esteem, not just in their own society, but by others, even from different countries or regions. And as their tradition and as their custom, when you come into a new town, you go first to the leader to announce your presence, to be known, to give them gifts. And so this is what the wise men do. They go and they seek out Herod. And they ask Herod, where is this newborn king of the Jews? Now, pause for a second. Who is Herod? Herod is the appointed leader of Judea. Okay, so Rome appoints a leader for Judea. So that would be Herod. Herod, you are the leader of the land of Judea, which is where the Jews live, aka Herod's title was Herod, king of the Jews. So when these wise men come to town and go, hey, where's this newborn king of the Jews? You can kind of imagine Herod's like, one second. Hey guys, so Messiah, king of the Jews, is there somebody? Oh yeah. There's going to be a Jewish Messiah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Ah. Okay. Hey, wise men, can we come here? Can you come over? Okay. So yes, this Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but can you tell me about this star? What's up with the star? What does it have to do with anything? And this is what's happening. He called these private meetings to try to make sense of, okay, I'm the king of the Jews. Why are they calling this newborn child the king of the Jews? And what's up with the star? And so he's trying to figure some of this stuff out. But here's the thing. If you remember the story, when these wise men come into town, all of Israel is troubled. Now, listen, our translation says they're troubled at the news that they heard. But actually a better translation is that King Herod and all Jerusalem was disturbed by their coming. Okay, so if a whole entire town is troubled by somebody's coming, would they be troubled at three people coming to town? Would three people disturb a town? How about five? 10? How many would it take to come into town to disturb a whole town? 100? 500, 1,000. Listen, all I'm saying is that there had to be way more than three, because for all of Jerusalem to be disturbed, there had to be a massive amount of people that came to town with them. And then he calls this private meeting with them. Can you wise men come and meet with me over here? Can you leave your crew back there and come over here and tell me what is up with this star? Can we talk about this star for a minute? This star guided them. They saw it. And a better translation is they saw it at dawn. In the morning, when the sun starts coming up, that is when they saw it. And they went that direction and they knew there was something about this star. Now listen, Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. So the whole astrology and magicians, all that stuff would not have been lost on Matthew's readers, whether they're Jewish or otherwise. Because back in their day, signs in the heavens were associated with the rise of rulers. And the Magi were considered the expert interpreters of such signs. So if you lived in Jerusalem, you saw this sign in the sky in the mornings and you go, oh man, what does that mean? Does that mean there's a new ruler in town? Does that mean a new ruler has been born? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean that's coming? Is it in town? Is it out of town? Like, who is it and where is it? And God takes the guesswork out of it because he sends the expert interpreters to town to be able to tell them that you're right. That star in the sky does mean there's a new ruler, that there is a new ruler that's been born. This specific one is telling us that it's the King of the Jews, the Messiah. Can we just say, when we look at the stars, we're like doing something totally different, right? We look at the stars and we go like, ooh, a satellite. Now, if we had really good eyes, we'd be like, ooh, space trash and more. I guess there's lots of space trash out there. Have you guys heard this? Like, there's lots of space trash. It's just floating around Earth. But if we're like looking up at the stars, we're like going, is there alien life up there? We're looking for asteroids that might destroy the Earth. We're like, oh, is that thing moving? Is that headed? Like this is, or we do, we, oh, you think we could ever inhabit that planet? Do you think mankind could ever develop a colony up there? Like when we look it up to the stars, these are the things we think of, right? Which is very different than the days when Jesus was born, when they'd look up at the skies and go, oh, there is a new ruler that's been born. What does that mean for us? What is coming our way? And I think if the Magi were here today, they'd probably have something to say about, listen, be very careful what you're watching, what you're studying. Be very careful and intentional about what you're watching for and the important things that are on God's heart. Those things should be the things we're watching for. There was this fascinating study. Lifeway Research did this, a fascinating study. They had this group of pastors that they asked, hey, look at Matthew chapter 24. There's like a list of things in Matthew 24 that Jesus says will happen before the second coming of Christ. So they asked these pastors, hey, the current events that are happening right now, do you think they are the birth pains that Jesus was referring to when he asked his disciples when he would return? When his disciples asked him when he would return. Now, maybe you can't see this, but these long blue lines all show that the majority of pastors, the majority of this group of pastors think that the current events that we are seeing today are birth pains of the coming of Jesus. Like his coming is near, and we're starting to see some of the birth pains of this. See, this Advent season, we spend a lot of time talking about the first coming of Jesus for good reason. His coming has changed everything for us. And this Advent season, we don't want to get lost on just the first coming because the good news is that he's coming again. This is good news for us. Our God, Jesus, is coming again to come and to collect his bride, his church. That's us. This is good news. This is something really exciting. And in our world is trying to get us to look at all kinds of other things. Look at social media, look at politics, look at the stock market, look at all these other things. And Jesus says, pay attention to the signs. The signs will tell you a lot, but you got to have eyes to see them and you got to be watching for them. And this might be a moment of just recalibration for us to say, yeah, I have gotten my eyes off on a lot of different things, and I hear God calling us back to get our eyes back on him and his coming again for us, his church, because it will happen. And he calls us to be ready. Okay, so go back to the story for just a second, right? So the wise men, they leave Jerusalem, they head towards Bethlehem, and the scripture said that when they found the child and his mom, Mary, they found them in a home. They got out of the stable. At some point, they got out of the stable. Now they're no longer in the stable. Now they're in a home, which means we got to have two nativity sets, right? We got to have a nativity set where they're still in the stable. And then we've got to have one with a house, right? Because the wise men find them, they're in the house. See, I'm threatening all kinds of nativity sets. Now you guys are, is there a nativity set with a house? Is that like a thing we could buy? But they find them in a home and they come in and they bow down and they worship him and they crack open their treasure chests and they give him this treasure. Now, scholars tell us that it is highly likely that by the time the Magi get to Jesus, he's 1 to 2 years old. He very well might not be in that infant stage anymore. He might be close to toddler stage. Pre-Egypt, pre-going to Egypt, before that, they find him in this home and they bring him this gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now listen, for us in America, we know what gold is. I mean, many of us have it on our fingers, around our necks. You know, many of us have own stock in it. Some of us have it in our safes at home. You know, like gold is something that's very known and common in American culture. But frankincense, what is frankincense and what's that all about? First of all, gold was a gift fit for a king. So these wise men knew that this Messiah, this king, newborn king of the Jews, he's royalty. We need to bring him a gift fit for royalty, and they brought him gold. A treasure chest worth, I guess. Maybe not the 500 tons that the Queen of Sheba brought, but these wise men from Sheba still brought him gold. And then they brought him frankincense, which is like a resin from a certain tree. And back in this day, they used frankincense for worshiping the divine. Anytime you were going to worship a god, you would bring frankincense. It was a spice, and that was common in worshiping the divine. So they knew he wasn't just a king, that this newborn king of the Jews is divine. And we need to be ready to worship the divine when we get there. So bring the frankincense with us. And then they brought myrrh. Myrrh is also a resin from a tree. It's commonly used as a painkiller and used in embalming the dead. You could think of it as a perfume to put on dead bodies to make them smell nice. I can kind of imagine, you know, Mary and Joseph, they're like, gold, oh, thank you so much. You didn't have to do that. That's amazing. Joseph, isn't that amazing? Frankincense, oh, I mean, yeah, this is God's child. Yeah, that makes so much sense. Thank you. Myrrh, I thought these were wise guys. What's the myrrh about? What is the myrrh about? Why would they bring perfume for the dead? What is it that these wise guys knew, even from birth of this child? And remember what it was that the Queen of Sheba brought from Sheba that was the largest amount that Jerusalem had ever seen? Spices. You know what these two things are? Spices. These things can be used. This is like now the largest amount came in the form of a child, not in the form of a spice or resin. See, Jesus, this youngster, is the most valuable thing, the most precious thing that's ever touched the earth. And no amount of gold, frankincense, or myrrh would ever total enough to outvalue him. But they still came, and they still came with gifts. These wise men, they were very generous. And it just makes me think about, like, you know, when you look at us as a church, like, for those of you that might be new to Crossroads, this is us in a picture. This is who we are. This is what God's called us to. This is what we're after. But I just want to zoom in just for a minute on one of our values. We talk about around here on a normal basis, on a regular basis, that we are a place of refuge. And what refuge means practically worked out is that it means that we're generous, that we're authentic, and that we're hospitable. And we do that, that's important to us, because Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second and equally as important is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So for us, it's really important that we love God and we love each other in a way that God taught us and showed us how to do that. And this is the most important thing. And God was generous. God gave the most valuable thing to him, his only son, to us, so that his blood could be poured out, so that our sins could be forgiven. So there would be nothing that stood in the way between God and us. And this is good news today. This is good news that there is nothing that has to stand between us and God ever again, anymore, because a generous God sent his son to remove every barrier. And so for us, it's not just the Magi were generous. It's like we as a people, we want to be generous too. And in this season, as we come into this season of Advent, we're going to hear about needs. We have already heard about needs. And maybe you have too, if you reflect back on some conversations this last week. I'm sure you're already hearing about someone or something that has a need. And we do too. In this season of all seasons, we want to make sure that if there's needs, if there's something that people, if we could be a blessing, if we could be a help to people, we want to do that as a church. So long before our time, Crossroads established a benevolence fund. The benevolence fund is a fund that is set aside and solely only used to help people in need. So any one of us, and maybe you have, and thank you for your generosity, any one of us can give to the benevolence fund, and all that money does is help people who have any kind of a need that arises. So if this is something like you hear about a need in your neighborhood or in your school or in your job, please, let's start by asking God, how can I be a part of helping meet that need? Let's start personally by all of us, just as we hear about needs in our community, how can we be a part of being a part of that solution, God? How can you use me to be a help to meeting that need? But maybe like you're like, I don't get to hear about a lot of needs. Maybe my job or my home life or my situation doesn't allow me to be out and hear some needs, but you want to still be a part of that. Well, you can mark a check today. You can put money in one of our giving envelopes, mark it for benevolence. That will get to anyone in need this season that we hear about. Anybody that comes through and says, man, I'm having a hardship. There's a crisis. There's an emergency. That money's there to be able to be used to help them. This is not just something that's important to us. This is something that's important to God. That of all the times, God wants to make sure that people's needs are met, that we are a generous people, that whatever rises and comes our way, whatever happens in our community, we can be ready to be a help. But you know, these Magi, as we dig in a little deeper, they really show us that, you know, Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. We're a city on a hilltop, that we carry the light of Christ in us. And so wherever we go, we take the light of Christ with us. So when we go to school, we take Christ with us. When we go to work, we take Christ with us. When we go wherever, in the neighborhood, to our homes, we take the light of Christ with us. And we are like that star, pointing to the coming Christ who will return for his bride someday. And we're the experts who can tell others about the light and the life that Christ comes to offer. And we are the good news to those around us. So maybe you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I got the ability to do that. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know, my background, some of the things I've done in my life. I'm not really like the typical churchy person. I just want you to know today, you're the perfect person for the task. You're the perfect person. God put you in those situations and in those places because he knew you'd be perfect for that moment at this time in history. He does not make mistakes. He didn't make a mistake with Griff, and he does not make a mistake with us. God always uses the least, the outcast. He always uses those that don't see themselves worthy of the calling. That is who God uses to accomplish his purposes. So can we just take a moment before we get out of here? Just close our eyes. There's a lot to ponder. We just want to ask, you know, the Holy Spirit to just help us to know what he wants us to see today, what he wants us to hear today. So Holy Spirit, we just want to make a moment here for you to just get our attention. To provoke our thoughts or provoke our hearts with something from your word today. We just ask him to speak to you right now. Holy Spirit, would you just speak to me right now? Help me to see what it is you want me to see. I know there are some of us in here that we just can't see it. We can't see God using us. And God, today, I just pray for those of us. I pray that you would take the blinders off, that you'd help us to see ourselves as you see us. I just ask God for you to do a breakthrough in our thinking and our thought process as we look at ourselves. You don't see us as lost causes. You don't see us as too far gone. You don't see us as too broken, too beat up, too miserable. You don't see us that way. So God, I pray that you would lift our eyes to how you see us. I know the world looks at kids like Griff and they think, man, what good will they be? And yet Derek and Katie's testimony is Griff has been a gift from God. I know some of us look at ourselves and we think, what good could we be? And you've made us to be a gift to somebody, a gift to those around us. We can bring peace, we can bring hope, and we can bring light to those around us. I know there are some today, they want to be generous. They want to help. They want to give. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to know how to do that in a way that honors you. The Holy Spirit, you'd give them the empowerment to be able to do that in a way that you desire for them. And I know there are some of us sitting here today or watching online and you're thinking, man, this Jesus thing, I'm not sure. It sounds too good to be true. But it is, it's a step of faith. And today, if you're ready to take that step of faith, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I want you to be my Messiah. I'm asking you to forgive my sins. I'm asking you to come in and light up my world and change me from the inside out. There's this story back in 1939 in his Christmas Day radio address, King George VI of England quoted an obscure British writer by the name of Minnie Louise Haskins. She was a retired missionary and a social science instructor. She was really no one. Until King George VI quoted her, and he said, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate, 'Give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.'" And that's my prayer for us, that as we go out into this dark world, we would go out and put our hand in God's and let him guide and direct us. Let him take us to places that need light. Let him take us to places that need good news. Let him be the one that opens doors so that we can share the good news that someone once shared with us. And we found transformation in Jesus. God bless you and have a great rest of your Sunday.